Almighty God, on this day you opened the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach to the ends of the earth and people from every nation may come to know and love our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn is "This Day at Thy Creating Word," the insert.
This day at Thy creating word, first o'er the earth the light was born. O Lord, this day upon us shine and fill our souls with light.
What God has prepared for those who love Him, He has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything. Therefore, let us in penitence open our hearts to the Lord, who has prepared good things for those who love Him and turn from their sin to Jesus Christ. Let us pray our prayer of confession together. Father eternal, giver of light and grace, we have sinned against you and against our neighbor in what we have thought, in what we have said and done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We have offended against you and marred your image in us. We are sorry and ashamed and repent of all our sins for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us all that is past and lead us out from darkness to walk as children of light. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. Hear the good news. There is therefore no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. People of God, I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ that all those who have faith in Him and repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all their sin. And let us say together, praise be to God. Children of God, the scripture says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And it also says that God deems it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Through Jesus Christ, we know that God is at work in all things to bring about his purposes. And his purposes are good, they are right, they are just. God has not abandoned his creation because of sin, but he has sent his Son to defeat sin and redeem this world. We Christians know that the hand of God is at work in everything that happens. We call this God's providence. This is also true when we are wronged. Unjust acts will be committed against us, and some of those acts may be violent and horrible. Our faith may be shaken when these things happen. In such cases, remember that God has not ceased to be Lord of heaven and earth. Remember that God stands opposed to all injustice and wrongs that are committed, and he will vindicate the righteous. God sees the injustice done to you, and he has revealed his condemnation of it in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Being the Lord of heaven and earth, he will judge it. He will requite the unjust. When we suffer injustice and wrongs, let us say with the psalmist, "But I trust in thee, O Lord, thou art my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors." For this is the will of God for us in Jesus Christ, and let us say, Amen. There are many things that we must bring to the Lord in prayer, and it is part of the church's ministry to pray together in intercession. Let us join our hearts and minds together and pray for those in need. Heavenly Father, mighty God, blessed are you who created all things with the Holy Spirit, who moved upon the waters at creation and gave life to man, who anoints your people with Christ's gifts, and who is the promised comforter, the first fruits, and the sanctifier of the new creation of your salvation. And now we give you thanks for your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, who has ascended into heaven and has given to us the promised Spirit, the Spirit who was promised long before. We have received the seal of our redemption in Christ, the guarantee of our inheritance, the Comforter, the Spirit who makes us alive in that new creation of your holy people. And so we pray to you, most holy Lord, with the privilege of your children who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, we give you thanks that after many weeks we are able to resume our public worship and be joined together. We have prayed for this and we thank you that you have heard our prayers. And we pray that going forward we more and more be able to return to worshiping all of us together to worship you. Almighty Lord, we pray for Donald Trump, our president, for our representatives and senators, Debbie Stabenow, Gary Peters, for our governor, Gretchen Whitmer, and all those who rule over us. Grant us governments that protect us and make wise decisions. We pray for a cure for the coronavirus. And also we make petitions for the justices of the Supreme Court and all the courts of this land, that they may make judgments in conformity with your goodness and truth and justice. Hear our prayers for those who lead us. Oh Lord, we pray for justice to be done in our cities and with the recent uproar about the troubles in Minneapolis. But we pray that there would be a respect for order and for law, and the law enforcement would be properly worked out by those who are in charge of that. Hear our prayers for justice and good order. Father, we pray for Christ's beloved church throughout the world, those whom he joins together and who sing your praise with one voice. We pray that you would lift up the heads of those who are beaten down and who mourn. We pray for the churches that are persecuted in many places in this country. Hear our prayers. We ask for your grace for the missionaries of this church, Sam Folta and Mike McCabe, their families, and Hiro Hakabor and his families, and the churches with whom they work. Their weakness is apparent as they become sick in body and don't understand everything. And yet may the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ be ever strong as they work with the churches where they are proclaiming the gospel. We pray for our foreign missionaries. We thank you for the free work of your Spirit in our church, the continued growth of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, for compassion and humility, and the determination of our session, Presbytery, General Assembly, to wisely guide the church. Most of all, grant to the OPC the ability to act in love for the whole church, to humbly regard its own position, and to understand our own biases and weaknesses. Hear our prayers for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And now, O Lord, we raise our prayers to you for those in need in this church and others who are on our minds. Bless us with your grace for the restless to know the rest of Christ, for the fearful to receive peace, the sick be made well, those who give care to receive patience and encouragement. Hear our prayers for Fawn and Bob Bartoski, for Eduardo and Caleb and Leah, for Jamie, for Terry and Jeff, for Anna and Emily and Jill and Hannah Wilson, for our friends Scott and Becky and Tish, Lori, Karen, Mrs. Mesner, Mrs. Venus, Sam Hannum, Seth, and others we name to you in silence. Merciful Father, heal them and comfort them in body and in soul, and keep their faith in Christ at all times. We pray that we may soon go out again and teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the prisoners at Oakland County Jail. And may more and more be set free to have faith in Christ and love and serve you. With confidence, our prayers ascend to you, since the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are grateful for the gifts that are given. We understand that giving and presenting our offerings is part of our worship, and we have a way to collect those in the back, but we will not bring that out right now into our worship, into our liturgy. But we will sing the doxology together and give thanks to God. But first, let's pray and give thanks for what we've received. Father, we give a blessing. We make giving a blessing and not a burden for us. As we reflect more and more on all you've given us, make us eager and willing givers of all the gifts that you've poured down upon us. May we always give with gratefulness and for the well-being of others. In Christ's name, amen.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
As we come now to the reading and the preaching of God's word, let us first prepare our hearts and minds to receive this God's word. So let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to gather this day. We pray that as we hear your word read and preached, that you would open our minds and hearts, make it fertile ground to receive your word, that it might produce fruit that would glorify you and honor your Son. I pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. Listen now to God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the great day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" Our Psalter response then comes from Psalm 104, verses 24 to 34, printed in the bulletin. "O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it.
These all look to you to give them their food in due season.
When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things.
When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust.
When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works.
Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being.
May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord.
Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord,
Praise the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 3 through verse 13. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the name of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Our final reading then is the Gospel reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 4 to 11. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to be back here, isn't it? And to be able to worship again, even if it slowly rolls out. The story of Pentecost is well known in the church, and this is Pentecost Sunday. In this church, we have celebrated Pentecost for many years and heard these texts, particularly Acts chapter 2, many times, many sermons on those. And the story is well known. There's the Holy Spirit and the disciples of Jesus Christ. Those are two key parts of the story. But another integral part of the story of Pentecost are the people from all those nations that have those strange names, like the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, just to name some of those. With all the news today of nations in disarray because of the coronavirus or because of people fighting with each other or struggling because of heavy-handed governments and rulers, it's refreshing to hear this story of Pentecost in our worship and remember that these nations are part of it. The newspapers have pages of stories about the unrest in our cities and in the nations of this world. The paper I get seems to be just completely dedicated to that unrest now. I search in vain for something that's about something else, you know, but it seems like most of the stories are all about these problems. There seems to be perpetual conflict, and many places have blown up from within. Minneapolis, Hong Kong, Venezuela, Saudi Arabia, and Afghanistan. New Brunswick, Georgia, China, all these places have unrest, and those are just some of the front ones. However, more central is the news of the coronavirus. That we can't seem to escape that. And we're told that there will be a resurgence of the virus. And every nation has to grapple with this. This is one of those things that we've noticed, is that all the nations are in the news today relative to coronavirus. So the Italians, the Germans, the Americans, the Mexicans, the Russians, it doesn't matter. Bolivia, wherever you go, the nations are drawn into this. And there are questions that have to be answered. When should they reopen their societies? What can be open and what should be closed? These are the kinds of things that societies and nations are grappling with. Well, here in the church, we've been moving toward Pentecost ever since the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From Christ's resurrection to his ascension, we celebrated that last week, to Pentecost. It's what we've been anticipating, whether we've realized it or not, whether we've been diverted by other news. We have been anticipating in the church Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost, the event of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended, pours out his Holy Spirit, and that event is one that is celebrated in the church. Christmas and Easter are known as the great celebrations of the church. I had a professor who once asked us in class, which is really the central celebration in the church, Christmas or Easter? And it sort of depends on what tradition you're in the church, how you would answer that, which one's more fundamental. Of course, they're both important and necessary, but maybe one could be considered a little bit more essential or more fundamental to the work of Christ. But Pentecost belongs right in there as one of those principal days of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It can't be excluded. Christmas and Easter without Pentecost is like a fruit tree that never bears fruit. The account of the sending of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is one of those stories in the Bible that cheers the soul. There's actually some humor in it, but also the delight of seeing things erupt like they do in that story with the Holy Spirit coming out. It's like a drenching rain shower on a hot, dry day that comes upon you all at once and just feels so good. Because this is the Spirit of God breaking into the world, Acts describes it as a violent wind rushing in from heaven. It's also describing the incoming, Acts also describes the incoming of the Holy Spirit as flames of holy fire resting above the disciples. There was no private religious experience here. People from many different nations were near and around the congregation of Christians. There were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. This is not a private personal experience. It was a very public event. You might even say it was an international event. And they all heard the mighty acts of God being declared. Filled with the Spirit, the disciples of Jesus spoke in the languages of the nations. And by all indications, it was declarative speech, announcing what God had done. It was more than a subdued kind of speaking. These were not breakout sessions at a conference with little groups all around and everybody's going to go off into their little favorite seminar, each listening quietly to one of the Christians speak. That's not what you had here. They were declaring what God had done with loud voices all at once with the nations listening in amazement. It would have sounded more like a church singing one of its hymns declaring the glorious acts of God's salvation. Except people from all the different nations could understand it. Pentecost, bringing the nations together, is refreshing in our world where there's so much fear and discombobulation between people and nations. It's a refreshing story. Since there are many different uses of the word spirit today, that's a word that's used quite a bit today, we have to be clear what spirit our scripture is, in our scripture text, what spirit is talking about. We have all kinds of spirits in our world. There are the spirits of social and political movements. People talk about some policy as being in the spirit of Ronald Reagan or in the spirit of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. This spirit is the embodiment of certain principles and ideals. The word spirit can also mean the ethos of a city, like the spirit of Chicago or the spirit of Detroit. The general tone or character of a community. Cities work hard to project a certain image of their spirit to the rest of the world. And in our world, we have spirits that are powerful forces influencing human activity. And these are the kinds of spirits that are not talked about so much in a secular world. For quite some time, secularism has pretended that there are no such forces in our world. And then they stare blankly at mass graves in Cambodia and Rwanda and Mosul, or at shipping containers full of suffocated bodies. These spirits, they sort of work behind the scenes of things, need to be taken seriously. We give them names, maybe we don't realize it, but we give them names: bigotry, chauvinism, sin, greed, sexual immorality, emotivism, all these different words that we use for those forces, those influences that are working behind the obvious physical realities in our world. These kinds of spirits exceed private desires. They coalesce, they pull together, they make things move, and they exceed just personal individual desires. Powers are at work in our world, driving whole groups of people along in destructive ways. Thankfully, more and more people are talking about these powers in our world. But still, in a secular society, we tend to ignore them. And in our world, there is the human spirit, the great, we'd like to think, noble human spirit, that essence of our humanity that allows us to press on against impossible odds, to find a way to get something done that people said could not be done. And I see stories, perhaps you see stories about the human spirit regularly in the news, such as the cooperation of a community that comes together to fill sandbags and stack them and make a wall in order to keep back a raging river that's overflowing its banks. Or, even more pertinent today, the heroic efforts by healthcare workers to help those who are sick. And the signs are all over our city and the lawns about celebrating and thanking the heroes. There is this human spirit that we like to acknowledge today. Well, on Pentecost, on that day, it was not any of these spirits in our world that came upon the church. Not one of those spirits that I just mentioned came upon the church. It was the Spirit of God. And that's why the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit in our scripture lesson. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It is His own presence. It's the God who created the world but is not part of His creation. He was not contained in His creation. God, who has revealed Himself as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our reading from Acts says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." The Spirit came from heaven, not from within this world and not from ourselves, but it came upon the church. It may seem strange that the Holy Spirit would come upon the church in such a dramatic manner. Why does it have to be so dramatic? And if we isolate this story and just sort of read it all by itself alone, without reading it in the whole story of the Bible, then we're prone to interpret it in whatever way we want. This is just a well-known way of sometimes that we read things. We pull something out and read it in its own. And if we do that with this story, even as Christians, we can interpret it however we want and go a lot of different ways with it. But we don't do that with other books, do we? We don't. If we have any integrity about the intention and purpose of the authors, we don't read books that way. Why would we do it with Scripture? Acts tells us that the people from all the different nations heard Christians speaking in their own languages and telling the mighty works of God. The sending of the Holy Spirit is part of the history of God's work of salvation. That's partly why there was the proclaiming, the declaring of the great and mighty acts of God. These great and mighty acts that have been going on for many hundreds, thousands of years, that God had promised that he would do and that he did. And he was working out through Israel and now in the church. That's what Peter was talking about, among other things, in his sermon that followed the day of Pentecost. This is what the Bible tells us from beginning to end. If we listen to the story of Pentecost within the entire Bible, it speaks of the mighty works of God, and we see it in its context of what God's doing. So I want to give you a little brief synopsis of that history of God's mighty deeds. And of course, in the Bible, it begins with creation. God created the heavens and the earth to be his holy temple. I never thought about that until a few years ago, and I was talking to a friend who's a pastor of another church, and he was pointing out that what you have there is God constructing a temple that ends up being replicated, if you will, in a small way with the temple in Israel. But when God created the heavens and the earth, he creates a temple where he would be present. It's a holy temple for a holy God. And remember, in the Genesis story of creation, God created everything good. Especially, he created humankind in order that God and man may dwell together and humanity could give thanks to God and worship him in faith and love. Well, the story of the Bible goes on to tell how man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned. The human race was judged by God for its sin. But God also promised that he would save the world. In the Bible, we read of God's work in judging Adam and Eve and sending the flood upon the earth, preserving Noah and destroying the Tower of Babel. But we also hear the promise that God made to Abraham, a promise not just for Israel, but for the nations of the world. Remember that great line that God says to Abraham, "And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God chose the people of Israel out of all the other nations in order to continue his work, a people of no repute, of who were not even really an organized nation before God called them out of Egypt. He chose this people and he delivered them out of Egypt to be his servant. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation for the Lord. However, the people of Israel sinned against God and acted just like all the other nations. You might say the fall of Adam and Eve was recapitulated in Israel, in the nation of Israel. And they sinned against God and began to worship these other gods of the nations and disobeying God. But that didn't stop God from acting to save the world. God brought forth his salvation within Israel in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God with us, the one who became an Israelite man and who accomplished salvation for us. Jesus obediently obeyed the covenants of God, the commandments of God for us, and he faithfully went to the cross to be the sacrifice for our sin. He was raised from the dead. He was vindicated by God as the true servant of our salvation. And he ascended into heaven to rule in power over us and over the whole world. And there you have it, a little synopsis of the great and mighty acts of God for our salvation. The sending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is right in line with that mighty work of God. The rushing in of the Holy Spirit, praising God in the languages of the nations, all belongs to the work of God for our salvation. Right in that stream, history that I just recounted to you. Another name in Scripture for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Promise. What promise? Well, God's promise. The giving of the Holy Spirit in the church is the fruit of God's promise. And Peter goes on and explains that in his sermon and refers to the prophet Joel and the word of God that came by way of the prophet Joel, who promised the giving of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of promise is the Holy Spirit. God's promise to save a sinful world. And this he did accomplish in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is the guarantee that God has accomplished it. It's like the fruit on a tree planted and cultivated. The tree is planted to produce that fruit, and after all that work, the fruit comes and we enjoy it. Think of it this way. The work of God in Jesus Christ produced the fruit of the Holy Spirit for us. Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit went public. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit hadn't been at work before with God's people, but now it's the Holy Spirit has gone public. The Spirit of God certainly works within people. Stories in Scripture tell of the hearts and minds of men and women and children being changed by the Holy Spirit. Think of the Apostle Paul, who originally his name was Saul. And he has that experience on the Damascus Road. He's converted, and the Holy Spirit is at work upon him so that he would bow his knee to Jesus Christ. There's also Cornelius, who in the gospel, he heard the gospel and then was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts, and he believed in Jesus Christ and was baptized in his name. And there's Lydia, who was a businesswoman in Philippi. She heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul, and the Lord opened her heart to give heed to what was said by Paul. The Holy Spirit's working within these individuals in Scripture. The Holy Spirit works within people, drawing them to Christ with the Word of God, using the Word of God. Our church's catechism says, God's Spirit, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ offered to us in the gospel. Each of us Christians has the Holy Spirit within us. Each of us Christians has the Holy Spirit within us. Romans, the epistle to the Romans, says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And our lesson from 1 Corinthians says something that's quite causes some thinking. No one can make the confession of faith that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a sincere confession of faith, but still, to say Jesus is Lord, that very early confession of faith in the church, is done by the Holy Spirit. If you believe Jesus Christ is the one who saves us from our sin and is Lord, then you have the Holy Spirit within you. Here's one such story of a personal conversion, you might say, change that has happened recently with Christopher and Angela Yoon. They wrote a book. They wrote a book about what happened called Out of a Far Country. And these are more or less their words or a summary of their story. When good student and obedient son Christopher Yoon turned his back on his family and embraced drugs, homosexuality, promiscuity, and rebellion, his mother Angela, who was struggling through a failed marriage, decided to kill herself. But a priest gave her a pamphlet describing God's love of Jesus Christ, and this was something that Angela had never heard before. Something that changed her life completely. And so began the arduous, years-long journey of one determined mother who prayed and trusted God to save her drug-hardened, cold-hearted son, even while Christopher, her son, ran further and further into sex, drugs, and illegal activity. Eventually, he turned to God and he became a Christian. The Holy Spirit changes us within, and then our outward behavior begins to change as well. Unfortunately, we might leave it at that. The Holy Spirit within our own hearts, a private religious experience, me and God. And we are encouraged to leave it at that in our present society that wants to make religion a private matter. Keep it to yourself. I want to direct your attention to our epistle reading from 1 Corinthians. In this letter, Paul uses the metaphorical language of a body. And he says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all made to drink of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is at work creating the body of Christ, not just converted individual Christians. He's at work converting people and creating the body of Christ, the church, Christians joined together in the fellowship of Christ. This is to say that what the Spirit is not doing is making a vast number of private Christians, Christians who are unto themselves. Now, should we expect the world to understand that? No, but we should expect the church to learn that and understand it. Now, I think it's very hard these days, or sometimes, to look at the church and believe the Holy Spirit has anything to do with it. It's very easy to see all of the problems in the church today, and to see the humanity of the church in all its silliness and ugliness and weakness. And yet the church is precisely where we see the work of the Spirit in this world. People drawn together, men and women, children, people from different races, different nations, different political persuasions, who are all messed up by sin and all united together in Christ, worshiping God and serving each other in love, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. That's what you see in the church when it comes together. The Holy Spirit grows us up in the church and purifies us of our sin. He heals us and corrects us and spiritually feeds us. Haven't we been longing for that food that is presented to us on this table? We've been longing for that. And now today we get to return to the table. The Holy Spirit is working beyond our own private hearts and minds to build the church in this world. There's no way to keep the body of Christ private. It's been persecuted. It's been forced to hide. It's been outlawed. Its property has been confiscated, seized by governments. It's been banished at times from the public square. And yet it cannot stop being a public community of Christ in this world. It cannot. And this is because of the Holy Spirit at work. That's why the church cannot stop being a public community of Christ in this world. Pentecost, the rushing in of the Holy Spirit, doesn't stop with our hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit is at work in this world. You see, it's not coincidental that so many nations were represented in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the followers of Christ. It's not like just taking advantage of a good opportunity. This is indicative of what the Holy Spirit's doing with all those nations present. The Holy Spirit is at work in this world in order to redeem it. And the Bible is full of wonderful depictions of the nations gathered around Jesus Christ. The prophets Isaiah and Micah both have astonishing scenes of the nations flowing up the mountain of the Lord and learning the knowledge of God. The nations all streaming up. And as I said earlier, God's promise to Abraham included the nations of the world. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Israel is chosen by God to be a light to the nations of the world concerning God's salvation. And in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, there's this heavenly scene of the innumerable multitude from every nation, from every tribe and peoples and tongues standing before the throne of Jesus Christ, crying out with one loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." Paul says in his letter to the Romans that the whole creation is waiting for the consummation of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is moving in this world to bring people from the nations to Jesus Christ. He's moving in order to establish justice and peace and righteousness and faith and love in Jesus Christ. The Spirit is at work, whether we see it or not, in the Middle East, Libya, Sudan, Germany, Mexico, China, the United States, and everywhere else. He's even at work, you might say, in the legislative halls of government. God's Spirit is at work to tear down the ruins of evil and injustice, immorality, idolatry, and ignorance of God by drawing people to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has gone public. And because of Pentecost, we cannot hide. How could we, when the Spirit of God within us is at work in this world? There's no way to be private when the Spirit is public. Not for Christians. Instead of a Christianity that's turned inward on itself, the Spirit turns us outward to the world. And this is a serious matter for a society that is shut down and must be socially distanced from each other. The temptation is to get used to this isolation, to just be content with being away from each other and away from people in this world, and just to put our heads down and to walk past them. We could be private Christians who are content with our own space. Even though we are restricted for the time being, the Holy Spirit will never let the church remain that way. The Holy Spirit cannot be that, or the church cannot be that way because of the Holy Spirit. Christians care about other people. We care about what's going on in this world. And more than that, we want to bring the words and deeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, to the nations. We want to declare the mighty acts of God as the disciples did in our reading from Acts. You've probably heard some stories about the early church in the Roman Empire, how at the very beginning it met in private homes and sometimes in catacombs for worship. And today along the Appian Way, you can see the remnants of the cemeteries where with Christian symbols in them that designate Christian spaces there where the Christians met. The church at the very beginning was not on Main Street. It was out of sight. It was sometimes underground. But it couldn't stay there. Slowly, the church became public. Its presence became known by its proclaiming Jesus Christ and by its Christian work that was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And church buildings began to be built and Christian belief became known in the societies of this world. Today, the church is very much public and it's often attacked because it is public. And we're public because of the Holy Spirit. Our reaction may be to withdraw, to become quiet, or worse, to just go along with whatever's popular in our society. But here is what Pentecost means. It means the Holy Spirit will not allow the church to be privatized. The Holy Spirit has gone public and He drives us out into the public. And with everyone we meet, every nation on this earth, let us shout out God's mighty acts for the salvation of this world in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, on this day you opened the way of eternal life to every race and nation by the promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand and let us confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven as incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn is the insert "For Your Gift of God the Spirit."
For your gift of God the Spirit, power to make our lives anew.
From your
Joyful feast of the people of God. Scripture says that men and women will come from east and west and from north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. We do receive Christ as he makes himself known in Scripture, sermon, and sacrament. Having again heard the voice of Christ in Scripture and sermon, let us now come to his table and receive his gifts. All who have been baptized, who have professed faith in Jesus Christ publicly, and are communicant members of a Christian church are welcome to come and share in this joyful feast of our Lord. According to the Gospel of Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At this same meal, Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Join with me now in giving thanks to God for our salvation and life in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is indeed our right and joy and duty at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You have created all things with your Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, and you made man and you breathed life into him. This day we give you thanks because in fulfillment of your promise you pour out your Spirit upon us, filling us with your gifts, leading us into all truth, and uniting peoples of many tongues in the confession of one faith. Your Spirit gives us grace to call you Father, to proclaim your gospel to all nations, and to serve you as a royal priesthood. And therefore we join our voices with the angels of heaven and with all those in whom the Spirit dwells to proclaim the glory of your name, forever praising and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember his offering of himself made once and for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom, and with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, Lord Jesus, until you come in glory. With your Holy Spirit now, bless us, and these your gifts, the bread and the cup, that we may know Christ's presence real and true, and by his faithful followers, showing your love for the world. Renew us by your Spirit, inspire us with your love, unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, and with you, O Father, be all blessing and honor and glory and power forevermore. And together we say, Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup and said, "This cup is the cup of my blood shed for you. As often as you drink it, do this
in remembrance of me. Let us pray together. Faithful God, you fulfilled the promises of Easter by sending your Holy Spirit and opening to every race of men and nation the way of life eternal. Our lips, we pray, you would open by your Spirit so that every tongue may tell of your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our final hymn is the insert, Holy Spirit, ever dwelleth.
Holy Spirit, ever
earth bound soul to
Go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us all now and forever. Amen.
Go.